Good morning. We are picking back up in Genesis. Make sure it's on here. Is this on? All right, I got it. Genesis. Just a little update. If you haven't been on Facebook or following what's been going on with the Moores, Todd and Jessica Moore, who are friends of mine, went to school with them. They are missionaries in my mind just went blank. Laos, there you go. So, Jessica had a blood vessel that was leaking at the base of her brain, and so it was pretty serious, and they decided to go ahead with surgery, even though that the surgery could have been pretty risky, but God has been good. She is, in a matter of days, was up walking around, eating on her own, talking, and so we praise God for that and just ask for a continued prayer, that she heals quickly and, they can get back to work. What the enemy sought to use for discouragement and destruction, God has used for His glory, so we praise Him for that. So, I want to start out this morning just by kind of doing a quick outline of Abraham's, not really his life so far, but his life from the point of God calling him to today in chapter 17. Abraham, if you remember, was called by God at the age of 75. He was called to follow Him and go where God would lead him. God promised that He would give him and his descendants a land, and He took him, or had him go to Canaan in order to, in order to, you guys messing around up there? What's going on? I can't see my notes when you're messing around. Anyway, so God took him to Canaan. We see in, so that's in chapter 12. First half of chapter 12, the second half, Abraham decides to go to Egypt because there's a drought in Canaan, and this is the time where he does not seek the Lord before he goes. As far as we know, he didn't build an altar, and while he's in Egypt, he and Sarah mislead Pharaoh into believing that Sarah is nothing more than Abraham's wife, and so Pharaoh takes Sarah as his wife. Now, something interesting here, and something I didn't point out when we preached through this quite a while ago, there's two instances where Abraham does this. Abraham and Sarai does this. The second instance is with Abimelech, and we know specifically that there was no sexual union between Abimelech and Sarah. But there is no reference to that in this story concerning Pharaoh. And it is possible that Sarah did consummate that marriage with Pharaoh. I don't know if you've ever heard that before, but it is possible because it doesn't specifically say not so. And as we have been discovering, Sarah is not able to have children up to this point here in chapter 17. Now, she is, in chapter 17 here, she is around 90 years old. So, one might ask the question, did God punish her in a sense for that sin if she committed that sin in Egypt or not? It might explain why she was not able to give birth, not have a child for so long. So in the second half of 12, she goes to Egypt. They go to Egypt. 13 and 14 deals with Lot. Abraham and Lot divide up the land. Lot takes the portion that Sodom and Gomorrah is in. Abraham takes the portion that does not look as good. Lot gets in trouble because he's over there in Sodom and Gomorrah, and gets taken captive. Abraham goes after him. You remember the story. And this is also the the portion of scripture that talks about Melchizedek. In chapter 15, God establishes his covenant with Abraham. Now, he called Abraham in chapter 12. Chapter 15, he does a formal covenant ceremony with him. Remember Abraham dividing up the animals, and then the burning torch and the smoking pot passed through it and so forth. In chapter 16, Sarai has a brilliant idea and says, Abraham, take my servant Hagar to bear children for me. And we know what happens there. After Hagar gets pregnant, she holds Sarai in contempt, and Sarai wants to mistreat her and do all sorts of things. And it's interesting that God does not speak to Abraham, at least not recorded, until here in chapter 17. And there is probably about 13 years that pass between the incident with Hagar and with God speaking to Abraham. Sometimes, because of everything condensed into just a few chapters, we get this idea that things happen rather quickly. God's talking to Abram all the time, you know, and that's not the case. We have about three or four instances where God speaks to Abram. Now, just think about that, okay? Because sometimes we feel like God's not speaking to us, or we feel distant from God, or what have you. And understand, I mean, I understand that we have the Holy Spirit in us, and so we can't just kind of brush that aside. But here is Abraham, the one who was called the man of faith, who only spoke with God a handful of times between the age of 75 and the age of 99. So that's 25 years, almost 25 years. And God only spoke to him a handful of times. But yet, he continued to believe. Even when he made mistakes, as we talked about when he was in Egypt, I don't think there was a lack of faith there. I think it was a lack of truly thinking things out. And so his thought process was probably like, you know, if I end up dead, God can't fulfill his promise through me. God promised this, and so I should be okay, should be protected. He just didn't think things all the way out. And here we come to an instance in chapter 17 where you're going to see Abraham is still trying to think things the way a man thinks. Still trying to do that. It's not that he doesn't trust and believe in God. He just thinks that God ought to act in certain ways certain ways that make sense to him. Here, let's read this passage of scripture. We're going to start with verse 15. 17, starting with verse 15. And God said to Abraham, back up. I'm in 18. 17. I'm right. Okay, 15. Sorry about that. Ooh. I've got a cold, and I get kind of batty when my head is all stuffed up here. So, all right, 15. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. I just got to thinking about it. That's interesting. I've never thought about this before, but I told you that Ishmael fathered Islam, really. He's the father of Islam, right? And there have been 12 imams. I just thought about that. I don't know if that's really any correlation or not, but anyway. So anyway, but I will, 12 main or caliphs, I'm sorry, not imams, but caliphs. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abram took Ishmael his son, and all those born in his house were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. I'm going to stop there real quick. Now, 13 years have passed. Imagine in that time, Abraham trying to figure out how God is going to fulfill his promise to him. You know, God said that he will make nations out of him, that he will father a nation himself, that kings will come out of him, that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars, and all sorts of, you know, promises like that. And just now, so for 13 years, here Abraham is thinking about these things. Okay, how is God going to do this? How is God going to do this? Well, obviously, as they get older, both he and Sarah get older, he's probably thinking, eh, there's no way that Sarah is going to be involved in this. She's getting too old, you know. And if you notice, God never specifically said Sarah up to this point in chapter 17. He never mentioned her name. He just said that I will, you know, do this through you, you know. And so around 12, 13 years old is when Ishmael would have been considered a man, starting to take his role as a man. And so here Abraham is, God initiates contact with him, and Abraham naturally is thinking, you know, I've got a 13-year-old boy who's become a man. This is probably time that God is going to start fulfilling this promise. And so it may not have been too much of a surprise to Abraham that God initiates contact with him after all this time. You know, all right, Ishmael's the one. But notice what God says. God says, no, it's going to be Sarah. In fact, he changes Sarai's name to Sarah, just like he changed Abram's name to Abraham. Abraham means the father of many nations, and it goes, it's a symbol of the promise that God gave Abraham. But Sarai and Sarah are similar names. They both mean princess. But what's interesting is that in God changing the name slightly, he's saying you were called princess before, but now you are a princess, for kings shall come from you. You know, so kings and nations shall come from her. Okay? Abraham, what is his response? It says he laughs, right? Now, I don't think personally that Abraham laughed out of unbelief here. If you notice his response, says in verse 17, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? What could he be thinking here? I think basically he's saying this. God, you have a sense of humor. Here I am, 99 years old, and you're telling me I'm going to have a child. And you're telling me that Sarah, who is 90 years old, is going to give birth. You're a funny guy. Now, not in the sense of you're funny, don't mislead me. It's like, I really think he's like, you're funny, and why would you be doing this right now at this time in our lives? You know, Abraham is said to be the man of faith. I don't believe that he is being unfaithful in any way. I don't believe he is in disbelief in any way. He just says, God, you have a sense of humor. He goes, listen, I've been thinking about this for 13 years here, and I've got this son Ishmael, right? He says, 18, and Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. We've been through this already. I was a little younger. Was able to raise Ishmael. He's 13. He's becoming a man. But why don't we just use him? Why don't we just use him and we don't have to go through this again? I just think it's kind of interesting to me. I really think that was kind of Abraham's attitude here. God doesn't rebuke Abraham. We'll see he rebukes Sarah for laughing. but he doesn't rebuke Abraham. And Abraham's just kind of saying, let's do it my way. It's going to be easier. Grandparents, we've got a lot of grandparents who are raising kids these days. And it's not easy. And I venture you talk to any grandparent that's raising a child, and they'll tell you, it seemed a lot easier when I was younger, when I had more energy, the income was a little bit better, that type of thing. But nowadays, God bless grandparents who are raising their children, but it's difficult. It is tough. Not as much energy, a lot more to worry about, and so forth, That's, again, kind of Abraham's attitude here. It's just like, all right, Lord, how would we do it my way? But here's the problem with the way that Abraham wanted to do it, and we saw this, is that in Abraham taking Hagar, he broke the marriage bond with Sarah. This is not according to God's plan. I've said it over and over. Don't need to spend a whole lot of time on it this morning. But marriage is an institution of God. It's between one man, one woman, and that sexual relationship is supposed to be there. And anyway, so God isn't going to honor that one. Plus, God is just a God who does things His own way, But let's go ahead and finish reading. Start with verse 1 in chapter 18 here. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent to meet them, and bowed himself to the earth, and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, Do as you have said. And Abram went quickly into the tent to Sarah, and said, Quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, and took a calf tender and good, and gave it to a young man, who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk, and the calf that he had prepared, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they. I think this is kind of funny, by the way, because he gives the impression you're just going to be a few minutes. We're just getting a little bit of bread, a little bit of water, and now Sarah's got to bake cakes. He's got a man dressing and cooking a. Anyway, so verse 9, they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She's in the tent." The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Now understand, they're probably sitting right outside the tent here. Sarah is hearing everything that is going on. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abram and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abram, Why did Sarah laugh? And say, Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you, about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh. Can you imagine saying that to God? I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, No, but you did laugh. We can see that Sarah's response here is out of disbelief. God has to rebuke her. She has to lie in response. I didn't laugh. No, you did laugh because you didn't believe. And Sarah's response is disbelief. And it's understandable. The scripture gives us the whole reason why. She's no longer ministrating. She no longer can have a child. So, but I love God's response to her. Did you catch what he said? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Is anything too difficult? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Sometimes we get ourselves in situations, or maybe we don't even get ourselves into them, we just get into them. And we're looking at them, and we're thinking, there's no way out of this. I'm stuck. I'm in trouble. and there's just despair. And even when we have brothers and sisters come up to us and say, well, you remember what Scripture says? We're just like, yeah, but not in this case. Not, you know, we give a response much like Sarah. We look at all of life's circumstances. We look at everything that's going on, and it just is so overwhelming that we believe there's no way that anything good could come out of this. There's no way that God could really work in this. And when we get to that point, we are forgetting some very fundamental things about God. Some things that if we truly understand, if we really believe about God, we will never, ever come into a situation saying that, no, this can't work out. God will not fulfill certain promises that He has spoken in Scripture to us. What makes it that nothing is too hard for the Lord? Well, let's take a look at some things. First off, God's ways are different than man's ways. Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We have to remember who we're talking about here. We're talking about God, holy, who is separated from the rest of creation. The way that He thinks is different than the way that we think. He steps back and He sees the whole picture unfolded. God is not bound by time. We're bound by time. We can only live in the present. We can think about the past. We can try to predict the future, but we just don't know what lies ahead. God sees it all. God sees the past, present, and future. He sees it all unfolded out before Him. So the way He thinks, of course, is not the way that we think. We're limited in our thinking. We only know the certain facts that we've learned, certain things that we've experienced, and we know that even some of those things may not be true. The facts that we've learned may not be facts. They could be false knowledge. The things that we've experienced are just experiences that do not conform to the facts. God is different. He sees all things. He knows all things. In fact, let's go into this a little bit deeper here. God is omniscient, meaning that He is all-seeing and all-knowing. Isaiah 46, 9 through 10. I'll start with verse 8. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Declaring the end from the beginning. Hebrews 4:13. Start with verse 9:8. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest, he also rested from it. That's not the right. Oh, 13. Sorry. Starting verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter the rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. So God sees from the beginning to the end. He saw the beginning, He saw the end in the beginning, and He sees to the very depths of man's heart. Nothing is hidden from Him. Of course He's going to think differently. Of course He's going to do things differently. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Not for someone who sees it all. not for someone who knows it all. And it shouldn't be any wonder to us when he does things in such a strange and mysterious way. I mean, think about Abraham and Sarah. What in the world are you, you know, what are you thinking? 99 years old? 90 years old? This doesn't make sense. Oh, but it does make sense. God wants things to be done so that it is clearly seen that he is the one doing them. And so God can do things that seem so off the wall to us. God is not only all-seeing, but God is also all-powerful, omnipotent. Job 42. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. You can do all things and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Job. Oh, I forgot to put down the what book the next passage is from. Yeah, I don't think that's Job, though. I don't think that's the right one. Boy, let me look here real quick. I know. I messed up, huh? All right. Yeah. I don't remember what book I had that from. Sorry about that. There's so many scriptures to talk to his omnipotence, his power. God is able to do things that are not done naturally. Because God is creator, because he is all-powerful, he is able to reach into nature and do things supernaturally, things that are out of the ordinary. And we see this in the life, I point just to the life of Jesus, right? Who is able to heal, who is able to raise from the dead, who is able to look into a man's heart and see what he's thinking. I mean, things that are not natural, because God is all-powerful, because God created everything. There is nothing that he cannot do. So he's omniscient, he's omnipotent, and he is holy. Psalm 99:5. Is it Matthew? What does that say? Thank you. Yes, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So that's Matthew 19:26. Thank you very much, Ashley. That's awesome. Psalm 99:5. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. In Old Testament scripture, holy means separated from. God is separated from creation. He is because of what we've just discovered here. He's omniscient and we're not. He's omnipotent and we're not. He's omnipresent and we're not. You know, so he is separated from his creation. Revelations 4:8. Holy, holy, holy. This is what the four living creatures sing as they circle the throne day and night. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You might remember, too, that when this conversation started with Abraham, he identified himself as Lord God Almighty, all-powerful, separate from creation. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Not for someone who sees all things, who has all the power, who is all-present, who is totally separated from his creation. And how we look at his sovereignty. First Chronicles. It's not every day we go to Chronicles. First Chronicles. Start with verse 10. Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel and Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. He is sovereign. He rules over everything. Romans 8:28. So verse 26, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. He is sovereign. He is in control, especially when we give him control. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. I think God allows us to have control of our life. And when we have control, then, of course, you know, everything that's bad that can happen will go bad, right? Including eternal punishment. But when we submit to God and we give him authority over our lives, because he is sovereign, because he has the best plan for us, because he knows the way we should walk and the path we should go on and so forth. And then we can be guaranteed that our life will be the way that he wants it to be. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Not anything is hard for the Lord. God works in mysterious ways, and we get in these situations where we think that he can't handle it. We've got to remember that, yes, he can handle it. He is more than capable of handling it. And he will probably do it in such a way that will totally blow our mind. He doesn't want us to ever come to this point that we think that we've done it on our own. God loves us, and if he loves us, he does what is best and right, right? And so he will never allow us to come to a point where we think that we have accomplished something on our own. He wants to be sure that people know, including us, that he is the one who did it. He is the one who had control over the situation. And he is the one who made what looked to be impossible possible. Only God deserves that kind of recognition because of who he is, because of what we've seen here. We're limited in our thinking, we're limited in our power, we're limited, you know, we can only be in one place at one time, we're even limited in our control. If you really think about it, what real control do we have? We fool ourselves into thinking we have control. I think I have control of my children, and then my daughter goes to college and I find out I don't, right? Not that she's done anything bad, but you know. We think we have control, but we really have no control. Now, only God does. Now the enemy wants us to believe that we've got control. The enemy wants to believe that when certain things come out good or we get through a certain circumstance or situation that it was by our power and so forth. Like, God doesn't want us to be fooled. As long as a person believes that they are in control and that they've gotten themselves out of a certain situation, there is no need for God. It amazes me, and I think the enemy has a lot to do with this, and he's very victorious in this. It amazes me how much we Christians don't live by his promises. If there's anything that going through Genesis and going through the story of Abraham has taught me, is that God is a promise maker. He establishes covenants. His covenants are promises that he's spoken to us. And we've got to realize that. We've got to understand that, and we've got to live by it. God is a God of covenant, a God of promise. And it's so important that we keep coming to Him daily, seeking guidance, seeking vision realignment, getting our focus aligned with His focus, our wills focused with His will. And I preached a sermon about that several months ago. But that we, just like Abraham, who didn't build his altar before he went into Egypt, and when he went into the territory of King Abimelech, he lost his focus. It's so important that we come to an altar every day to get realigned. And part of that realignment involves remembering what His promises are to us. Because we are going to get into situations that seem hopeless. Even Christians get into situations that seem hopeless. We have to realize that He keeps His promises. But understand that He does things the way He wants to. That He will fulfill those promises in ways that are not expected. And so we should be watching and looking for the unexpected way for things to be fulfilled, so that He gets the glory, that He gets the praise. And it just comes down to a matter of trust and faith. Notice that we just need to trust, do what is commanded, and watch God work. See, the thing that God has told us to do is to obey His commands, to follow His Son Jesus, to become like His Son Jesus. That's what we've been told to do. We haven't been told to try to solve every problem that we're confronted with in life. We haven't been told to, by our own power, get ourselves out of circumstances and situations. Now, a lot of times the enemy leads us into that type of belief. Even though we as Christians would claim that it's all about God, yet in our lives we act like it isn't. See, God hasn't told us to do those things. He said, if you seek Me first, I'll provide things for you. And there's all sorts of scriptures that talk about I will be with you in your time of need. I will give you the words to say. I will, you know, so forth. We just need to trust, believe that God has made promises and that He's going to fulfill them. We need to just do what is commanded, and we just need to watch God work. Watch how He fulfills His promises and how He works in our lives. Now, a couple months ago, I gave you some Bible promises. Today I want to just give you 10 more key Bible promises. I put them on the back of your bulletin there. I mean your outline. Some things to keep in mind: that God never gets weary. Why is that important to understand? I know people who say, well, you know, I just think God gets tired of me coming to Him. All my complaints and all my... Just look at Psalms and look at David. David understood that God never got weary. I've said it before, I used to think that David was the biggest whiner. And maybe that's because I didn't want to realize that I'm the biggest whiner. You know? David just kept coming to God over and over, and God never grows weary. He never gets tired of us coming to Him. In fact, I think He stands there going, come on, more, 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 more. Don't get this idea that I'm going to get tired of you. Don't get this idea that I'm going to get tired of your complaining and your whining and your crying and your groaning and your moaning. I'm not. I don't get weary. This is who I am. I love you. God never gets weary. God never changes. When He makes a promise, there's not, you know, when a man makes a promise or a woman makes a promise, there's the possibility that they won't keep that promise. But God never changes. In our lives, in our circumstances, things change. And sometimes I have to tell my kids this week, we kept telling Kylie, okay, we're going to sit down and watch Inside Out this evening. And things would just progress in the evening, and they'd progress and progress, and finally it's bedtime, and you know, and we went from Monday to Thursday like that. You know, finally Thursday night we're able to sit down and watch. But that's because we're human beings and we don't have the control that we think we have. And so things change, and so we break our promises. God never changes. And God will never break His promises. It's something that, should fuel us and something that we should constantly remember. God works for our good. Read that verse just a little bit ago. But God works for our good. Those who love Him, those who are following Him, those who place their trust in Him, He works for our good. He's there behind the scenes, working on our behalf. And if we just allow Him to do that, we're going to see some amazing things happen. God works for our good. Jesus is always there. When He right before He ascended, He says, "All power and authority has been given to Me." And He said, "I will always be with you." Whether that's in the form of the Holy Spirit or what the promise is there, Jesus is always with us. And that should give us hope too. So we're going through life, going through all these circumstances, Jesus is always there, and you just get this mental picture that He is just right next to us. When I became a Christian, I was in Bible camp. It was, I think, about 6th or 7th grade, and the counselor was explaining to me what Jesus did, and he gave me kind of an illustration that made sense, whether it be silly or not, but he said, pretend you're a truck driver, and you're driving down the highway, and this deer jumps out in front of you. And it's, what would happen? So you would try to turn that wheel, you would try to, you know, miss that deer, but you're in a truck, and ultimately, you're just going to crash and burn. That's the way it's going to be. You can't do it. But now, imagine you're in that truck, and you're sitting in the co-pilot seat, and here Jesus is driving, and that deer jumps out in front of you. And what I'll tell you what's going to happen. Jesus is going to be able to swerve that deer just perfectly without crashing and burning. Because that's the way it is. Jesus is next to you, and you've got to give Him control of your life. He's always there. Always there. And when life gets uncontrollable, the very first thing that as a Christian we should do is just say, "Lord, it is Yours." It is Yours. You know, I don't even want to try to take control of this one. Crash and burn. You know, Jesus is always there. We are a new creation. And sometimes we get so upset with ourselves because we keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. And that's, let me tell you what, when you're allowing that to really get you down, it's because you're listening to the enemy who's saying, "You haven't changed. You're not different. You're the same person you were." Well, the scripture tells us that when we receive Christ as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit takes residence in our heart. We are new creations, which means we don't have to give in to those things. We don't have to continue to live with habitual sin in our lives. When you're tempted to look at yourself and say, "I'm no different, I've never changed," that's when you got to stop yourself and say, "Scripture tells me I'm a new creation. I am a new person." God gives us endurance. God gives us endurance. He gives us the strength and the ability to make it through life and make it through circumstances and situations that seem impossible. Romans 38. Again, I think I missed a chapter there. We are not separated from Jesus' love. He's constantly pouring out His love on us. There is rest in Jesus. Matthew 11, 28-30. He says, "Take my yoke upon you. My burden is light. You will find rest in me." God strengthens us to obey. He gives us the ability to obey, and God provides peace. I mean, you go home and you look at these passages of Scripture in context. But the point I'm trying to make is God is a promise maker, and He keeps His covenant, and He gives us everything that we can to get through life. He does it on His own terms, though. Just like He did with Abraham and Sarai. I mean, what a miracle. You know, the story of Isaac is seen often as a foreshadowing of Jesus. And you look at here in this instance, here is Sarah who's unable to give birth. And God enables her to give birth. You look at Mary who was a virgin. And God miraculously allows her to give birth. It's just an incredible story of God's power and ability to do what He's going to do, and a reminder just to be confident in Him. You may be in a situation in your life right now where you think, there's no way. I can't get through this. I can't do this. And you're right, you can't. But God can. And it's time to turn it over to Him and just say, okay, I want to watch. I want to sit back and watch the way that you work, because it's going to be something amazing, something awesome, something that I can't take credit for. It's only going to be able, the only person that's going to be able to get credit is you for this one. And if you're in that position, I just encourage you, please just turn it over to Him. Just turn it over to Him and watch what happens. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank You so much for Your Word. And we thank You for the assurance that we can just trust in You. Know that even though we are living this life with such limitations, that You are there. You surround us. You live within us. And You are capable of the impossibilities. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here today, I know there is, it's not an if. Lord, I pray for those here today who are in circumstances or situations that seem to be beyond their control. I just pray that they will turn and give it to You. To trust You and just to do, just to focus on doing what You have commanded. And allow You to do, to work the way that You will. And just, I pray that You would build an expectation in them. Expectation to see some miraculous things happen. I pray for those who are in those circumstances now, but the truth is that, Lord, all of us are going to get into those circumstances and situations where we're tempted to just believe it's hopeless and there's no way out and so forth. And Lord, as we enter into those, help us to immediately just turn it over to You. I recognize that part of the problem about getting lost in those is that we aren't developing our relationship with You. And so I pray for that. I pray for the daily habits to be developed that help us grow in our relationship with You and grow in our likeness of Your Son. So that there can be assurance and trust and hope, peace, that only You offer. You're amazing God. We love You and thank You. It's in Your precious name we pray. Amen.